Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, the Bible says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We're going to look tonight at this thought coming out of verse number 19 about surrendering ourselves to what God can do, not necessarily what He's going to do or what He does. So surrendering ourselves to God in what He can do, and we're going to see probably the greatest illustration in Christ on the cross. But tonight we're going to look at what we have to surrender to God in this process, what has to be surrendered to Him to deal with despair. We're still dealing with the idea of getting out of deep despair. And in the Christian life, there's a lot of surrender. But if you're going to deal with deep despair, you've got to surrender to it doesn't matter what God does. It's who He is that I'm surrendering to. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us, and thank You for Your love and for the Word of God that teaches us and helps us, encourages us, strengthens us, tells us all about You, shows us who You are. God, we thank You that You hear and answer prayer, that You're capable of doing anything. You can do anything, and sometimes You choose to allow us to go through and go to strive to go over those mountains and go through the valleys so that we can trust You more. And so I pray that tonight as we look at these verses that we'd see Christ here, we'd see, understand the example that's given to us. And then, Lord, that You would help us to see that we need to surrender to who You are ultimately and what You can do, not necessarily what You do or what You've done. Well, thank You for what You teach us tonight. Lord, give me Holy Spirit unction to preach and speak Your word here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was going to take this in a much larger chunk, but it's going to be too difficult to try to blend all of these thoughts together. And I'm thankful the Lord gives me understanding how to preach, because I wouldn't know how to do it. I believe in my heart, this is something that probably spoke to me more in the entire chapter than any other part, although all of it has had some impact on me. This certainly has impacted me, considering the thought that it is given to us here in just verse 19, 20, and 21. And it's the idea that God knows us, but God knows our adversaries. God knows us. He knows our reproach. He knows our brokenness. He knows our heaviness. But He's still God, and He knows how to comfort. And then the illustration of Christ, that He went through those things. And I think that we, especially as we're leading up to Easter, and I hope that you are enthralled and reading the last days, the last weeks of Christ's life in the Gospels, and understanding some of the lessons that He taught. They were invaluable. They're invaluable lessons that if you don't get them, see, the disciples didn't get all of them. And in fact, in John 16, they all started talking like they understood. And He said, do you really now understand? I don't think so. But I will tell you this. And so He lets them know, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so there's a thought here, something that God has just opened up to me about Christ in these three verses that I think sometimes is lost on us because we don't put ourselves in contact with His humanity as much as we should. Now, that is not to say to bring Him down to our humanity. That means for us to be raised up to where His humanity was far above ours because He was God and He was man. But at the same time, everything He went through was for our benefit. It was to teach the disciples. That's what He said. In chapter 17, that's what He prayed, was that we, who never would see Him until the day He returns, would understand His glory, where He came from, understand the Father's love through Him. And sometimes we He was God, and I could never do that. When, you know, we're going to look again at a verse that should be very familiar to us, but certainly the Bible tells us that He is the example. He's given us the ability to live up to that level. And so what is the attitude you have to adopt? You have to adopt this attitude, not only in your prayer life, but in your general thinking, that God can do anything. God will do anything. God is capable of everything, and there's nothing too hard for Him. In fact, the Bible says a couple of times that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is. Jesus said it to the disciples to let them know, nothing is impossible with God. And so, if I surrender myself to who God is in this despair, so who is God? And that's what we're getting ready to learn here. So, Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before Thee. So, the first thing that you and I need to surrender in this is our internal feelings that many times overwhelm us and control us. We've got to surrender those feelings, our anger, our despair, the way that our adversaries have treated us is one of the things. Later on in the psalm, we'll learn next week. I think it's in the morning service. We're going to learn about understanding about what God wants us to do about our thoughts, our feelings toward our enemies. But here, David is making a statement that is beyond just God. I know that who you are, and I thank you for who you are. He's saying, I know that you know my enemies. You know my reproach. You know my dishonor. Now again, let's kind of tie this to David, and then we'll tie it to Christ as well. But David, as he's leaving Jerusalem, he was greatly dishonored Anybody remember while he was going up the mountain, a man named Shimei? He brought shame upon him. They wanted, his mighty men wanted to take him out. But David understood that God, so this is a thought, a life choice. David understood that God knew that reproach. God knew that dishonor. Watch, and I don't have to keep it inside me and let it build up and drag me down into the depths. Yeah, people, you know what? People aren't going to like you. People are going to dishonor you. People are not going to like your message. People are going to mock you. We try to teach our kids, it's all hunky-dory and nobody's going to hurt you and we're going to protect you. But the fact is, we can't even protect ourselves. How are we going to protect our children? And the admission here is, God, I know that you know. And for our children, for us to effectively protect our children have to be willing to obey and yield themselves to our protection. It doesn't matter how old they are. You can teach and teach and teach and spank or put in time out or spank and put in time out. According to the Bible, that's fine. Just because the world doesn't agree with it doesn't mean that they're right. And a bunch of them don't, so too bad. And we have a bunch of great kids showing the evidence of that. So, yippee. But if our kids will respond to us when we say, no, I don't want you to do that, and for instance, today, I think maybe for one of the first times, I know Rachel and Ryan's kids have said it because they're trying to get them to, making them to say it. I know Stephen and Megan's kids, and I, growing up in Georgia, we had no choice. It was yes, ma'am, yes, sir. It was no choice. You talk back, you lose teeth. And that's why a lot of people in Georgia have no teeth. So, and I happen to be missing a few myself, but it's amazing that a little 2-year-old kid standing at the edge of the road, and you're telling your child not to go out in the road, and they turn around and they look at you, and you say, "No, you get back here," and you spank them, and you bring them back, and they cry, and then they go back out to the road. And 2-year-old children are strong-willed. Let's just say this: children are strong-willed. All children are strong-willed, even God's children. And so we need to, they are going to have to yield themselves to us for us to effectively protect them. We're going to have to yield our internal personal feelings and lay them aside and let God do His work in this despair. We're so overwhelmed with our own feelings that we're not capable of letting God do what God can do because we're completely oblivious to His working around us. And so he says, God, I know. In fact, he says there in verse number 20, reproach hath broken my heart. Now again, you have Jesus walking into Jerusalem and they're shouting Hosanna, and he knows that in that week he's going to die. They're going to take him out. He knows that. He's known it all along. That's the reason he was born. He's going to do the Father's will. And so those moments while they're exalting him and saying, Hosanna, he knows that they're going to yell in just a few days, crucify him. He knows it. And here he is, when he deals with the disciples, I just want you to pay attention that he's more concerned about them and what they know versus what he's getting ready to face. Even when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he's dealing with them to teach them to be ready for what is coming. Why? Because he is ready for what is coming. How does he do that? By saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And he said it all through his ministry on the earth. I have come to do the Father's work. I have come to do the Father's business. He said to his mother right away when Joseph and Mary found him in the temple debating with the doctors, he said, didn't you know that I'd be about my, how did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? Why is this a surprise to you that I'm here? It was almost as if he was saying to them, the first place you should have looked was the temple. Now, he wasn't being disrespectful. He was, even to his earthly mother and father, he was trying to proclaim himself as who he is, the Son of God, at 12 years old, because he knew who he was. And God knew Jesus' reproach. Do you know why he knew? Now listen to this. This is the part that grabbed me. Because he put it on him. He put the pain on him. Our sin is what God laid on Jesus. So when David says there in verse number 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame, my dishonor, my adversaries are all about me, are all before thee. Verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. These are the things that Jesus was carrying to the cross in his human form and his God, as God, the sacrifice. He was going to the cross with my reproach, my shame, my sin, my burden. And if he, and again, I'm not trying to bring Jesus, even Jesus, down to our level, but the Bible says he was tempted in all manners like as we are. So was, I don't believe he was ever going to give up, but I can tell you this much, he was human enough to understand what that feels like. And that's the point of who he is. Not that he ever said, I'm going to give up, but he knows exactly how it feels. That's the point. So as he's walking along, here's what he did. He surrendered it to God. He gave it to God because he knew what God would do with it. Look to 1 Peter chapter number 2. When Twyla and I deal with couples, especially because of where 1 Peter chapter number 2 falls, we use 1 Peter chapter number 2 to teach them. And then, you know, in studying this, I learned something again out of 1 Peter chapter number 2. So the Bible says in verse number 13 of 1 Peter chapter number 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Now he's talking to believers. And he says, this is what you're called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishops of your soul. Did you see what it says there? When he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, if you go back to Psalm 69, that's exactly what David is revealing here. He says, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. So what did he do? Verse number 19. God, you know this about me. You know my shame. You know my dishonor. You know my adversaries. You know my reproach. I've got to turn all of that shame All of that disgrace, that what I feel, those internal things. And then reproach means that I'm being treated with scorn or contempt. Is there anything that makes you feel worse than someone treating you with contempt? And you just want to what? Get back at them. I'll show them. Especially if you have a boss who knows nothing and you know way more than your boss. You go, I would never be like that. What if you have a person who works for you that thinks they know more than you? How do you take that? Well, I know more than you. Yeah, you've been working here a whole week. I've been doing this for 35 years. It's the reason I hired you, because I knew you knew more than I did. Those are things you want to say. I'll just give you some little standby things to respond with. But the fact is that you and I have got to give that reproach. We've got to submit ourselves to Him. Give it to Him. Why? Because He always judges righteously. And I can't. He is always waiting to do the right thing for you. That's so. When I surrender my internal feelings and then my deep, deep anguish and anger, that's what reproach brings. That's what it breeds in you. Then I can turn it over. I should be able to turn it over to God, because when I dwell on those things, they bring despair to me. I carry them. Well, my son and daughter don't treat me well. Turn it over to God. Well, they mock me because they say I'm a Christian, okay, because I act too much like a Christian. Well, don't give that up. Give it over to God. Why? He's the one who can judge righteously. David here is relating, and then we see in Christ the same thing, that Christ did what David is saying here. God, I'm going to surrender these things to you. I'm going to surrender the internal feelings that I have, and then I'm going to surrender the reproach, and I'm going to surrender because my heart is broken and I'm full of heaviness, and I'm going to surrender the fact that no one cares about me. How many people in despair have you ever heard say that? I've heard it. I've heard children say it. You don't love me, haven't they? If you loved me, you'd let me do what I wanted to. If I let you do what you wanted to, you would already be dead. It's true. If my parents would have let me do everything I wanted to do, and I mean, we were jumping, you know, banana seat bikes over trees. I mean, we were Evel Knievel in it right there. And just like Evel Knievel, we crashed and burned many times. What are you boys doing? Nothing. You know why we said that? Because we knew that we weren't supposed to be doing it. And so, here, am I going to say, Lord, you know my parents reproached me. They wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. Well, in some cases, people, when you begin to take a stand for right, when you begin to do right, there's going to be reproach upon you. And when you begin to surrender things to God, the things you have to surrender is the reproach that you feel that people have placed on you. Whether it's perceived or real, hear me, whether it's perceived or real, you have no right to keep it and hold on to it and not give it to God. That's going to cause despair. You're going to be so eaten up with those things, it's going to bother you until you get sick, and you're going to be in despair. So what does the Bible say in the next verse? The next verse is the example that is used here, that this couldn't have been about David. This has to be about Christ. It says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So his proof of the reproach and his proof here of the way that he had to surrender these things to God, because there was no one that cared for him, was in what they did, their actions toward him. You have to, listen, you have to surrender other people's actions towards you to God to get out of despair. You've got to let it go. You're going to be in the deep, dark dungeon of despair as long as you hang on to, well, they did this and they did this. And I'm going to say something that is not going to be received well, but it doesn't matter what it was. You've got to let it go. The worst thing I hear out of a Christian's mouth at any time is this: 20 years ago, so-and-so did this. I don't even remember 20 years ago. I could not tell you where I was. I was here. There you go. I can tell you that because I've been here 23 years. That was maybe 25 years ago. 30 years ago, my wife said this. What? She said, "I do." It was horrible. It's crazy. You and I got to surrender what people do to us to God to get out of despair. If you can't, you're just going to live there. And if you live in the past, you die in the past. You'll never move forward as long as you hold on to that. So if you go to Matthew chapter number 27, these are the two. There's a couple of instances we're going to look at specifically here. In Matthew chapter number 27, because I want you to see these comparisons that are here. So the Romans had a solution. Listen, this is the part that got me. The Romans had a solution to the suffering of the cross. They did. There was a solution to it. It was not, albeit a great solution, but it's exactly like every man solution that ever has been devised. And look in verse number 34. Let's just go to verse number 30 and just start there. "And they spit upon him," speaking of Jesus, "and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha," that is to say a place of the skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." So their solution was this drugged up stuff that they would take that really was supposed to cause them to, you know, their muscles to relax, and they still would be in pain, but it would be more of a euphoric feel. It wasn't meant to take away the punishment, but it was meant to kind of make them last a little bit longer and make them mockable. And some of the guys would drink it up. I mean, it's disgusting stuff, but it worked. In fact, it was something that the Roman soldiers drank as they were watching, because many of them had watched many crucifixions. And they just deadened their senses by drinking this wine and gall. And all it was just something that was given to them to drug them up. It was a very strong, very potent narcotic. So when Jesus tasted it, he spit it out. I'm like, well, isn't that something? Why? Because he knew that it was the Father's will that he suffer all of those things so that he could come to the end. During the resurrection, he would have obeyed his Father from the very beginning to the very end. And so he felt every drop of pain. He was not deadened. His senses weren't deadened. Isn't this what we say sometimes? I just want it to go away. All that's going to do is deaden it, because it's going to come back. Sometimes you and I need to be willing to surrender ourselves to God to go through the process. Well, I don't like that because I don't know where I'll end up. That's the beauty of it. You're putting yourself completely in the hands of God. Well, Brother Ron, that's easier said than done. Actually, if you have a relationship with God like you're supposed to in prayer, you've already surrendered yourself to whatever it is that He wants. When speaking to people and you bring up, and I think we've all done it, if you're solid about where you're going when you die, and somebody is talking about they went to the doctor and the doctor said this, and they begin to say, and the doctor said this, and the doctor said this, and you might interject at some time, well, what if that doesn't work? What will you do then? Do you know most people, I've learned not to say that because most people think you're attacking them when in fact the question begs to be asked. What are you going to do if God doesn't do what you want? You and I have to surrender to every drop of it. That's what Jesus was doing. This wasn't just a nobody cares and I'm just going to surrender to you, God, because nobody cares. No, no, no. This was, you know what? Jesus was offered a quick fix solution just for the pain, just for the agony, not to be so intense, but it was, he knew that he still was going to have to go through it, and so he surrendered himself to the process. I heard a preacher say this, and I believe it. He had to feel every pain so that you and I would be able to say he can be touched with our infirmities. I believe that. He knew that process, that he had to surrender to that. And then the next one is that whenever I was thirsty, they gave me vinegar to drink, and that's down in verse number 48. And straightway, some of them stood by, said, you know, let's see. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man called for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, the prime example, when he was suffering, this shows how men care. I said this morning that men don't care as much as we would like for them to. Men and women don't care. They don't have the ability to understand because none of us suffer things the same way. Everybody's got a different approach to it. But in this case, Jesus was surrendered to the way people would respond to him. He's hanging on the cross. He's suffering. What do? Bring him vinegar. Have you ever drank vinegar and it quenched your thirst? I'm not a vinegar drinker. I don't even like the smell of it. Only way it's good is if you soak something in it and it's got to have other seasonings to make it taste good. I had an uncle that I think he took a cup or something, drank a cup of apple cider vinegar every day. He lived to be a ripe old age. I will not be that person because I couldn't get it past my nose. I guess I'm going to die early. If you drink it, God bless you. You don't even need to tell me how to mix it because I don't care. I will never drink it. It makes me sick to my stomach to think about it. It doesn't quench your thirst. You don't go, boy, man, I could have a big slug of vinegar right now. That'd be awesome. If somebody just give me some vinegar. In fact, I can't even take it anymore. Vinegar. Jesus surrendered himself to that process. Watch. They held it up to him. He didn't scream at him. He didn't spit it at him. The next verse says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. It is finished, is what he said. Why? Everything that needed to be fulfilled in Scripture needed to be fulfilled, was fulfilled. And if you go back to Psalm 69, this was the verse that needed to be fulfilled. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And he was done. Now, think about this process that Jesus knew was coming and surrendered himself to it. And then think about this fact that you and I don't know what the outcome of our process is going to be. But we have an example of someone who knew what the outcome was going to be, and he surrendered himself to it. You and I, we try to deal with despair in the world's way by talking it out, by doing, and there's a process here, and this process is the part I think that I have missed along the way for even myself, and that is this, that all of these things have to be surrendered to God. They have to be given to him. I yield them to you. I yield my reproach. I yield the shame. You know how I've been treated, even, again, whether it was what I perceived or what actually happened, doesn't matter. That reproach that was brought upon me, doesn't matter. God, I've surrendered, because I'm telling you, it will drive you nuts, and it'll make you bitter. And you'll never come out of despair, and it'll always be on your mind. Well, this happened to me. We used to go to that church, but this happened to me there, and I'm never going back there again. I wouldn't talk to the door as long as so-and-so is there. That's a bummer. That's a person who not only is bitter, but I'm certain that if you begin to look at their life, they're living in a lot of despair. There are a lot of things that have piled up in those moments, because they wouldn't surrender the reproach. And then surrendering to the process. God, whatever the process is, you know how people have treated me. You know what they did to me. This is where it should draw us in, that Jesus knew exactly what they were going to do, because he was fulfilling that scripture. And still, the Bible says, he surrendered himself, turned himself over, all of those things to the one he knew that would judge righteously. That tells me that in the process, if I'm going to come out of despair, I've got to surrender to God my internal, my deepest, most internal thoughts. I must surrender my hurt and my pain to him. Not to a bottle, not to drugs, not to people, to him. And then I have to go through the process. God, I'm surrendered to go through the process. If you will go through the process with me, as we looked at this morning, and you will be face to face with me, and he said he would, then God, I'm going to go through the process. Why? Because I'm surrendered to you. I'm not to surrender to what you're going to do. I'm not surrendered to how you're going to bring me out of this. I'm not surrendered, Jesus said, I'm surrendered because this is the will of the Father. Did he know he was going to raise again? Yeah, he said that several times. But when it came time to go through the process, he still said, Father, if you would let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He knew the process wasn't going to be pretty, but he surrendered to the process, all of it. The example that's given to us here is to look to the one who's gone through the process and see, God can be trusted. He can be trusted. Surrender yourself to their process. I don't like that. Most people don't. Children do not like to be surrendered to the process, do they? I've never met a child whose parent was correcting them that went, oh, I love this. Could you do it some more? Because I love the punishment. I love the turmoil. I love the despair. I love all of this. No, but when you surrender to it, here's what you're doing. You're surrendering to the God of the process, not the process. You're surrendering yourself not to the outcome, but to the God who knows the outcome. And if you're not willing to surrender to that, you'll stay in despair. Because he knows the end. You and I don't. And that's where we need to really get a grip on looking at Jesus, who knew all of it. He was not taken by surprise by anything that happened. And yet he surrendered to the process. We do have a high priest who can be touched with our infirmities. Why? Because he surrendered to the process. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around.